Our message this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. These are the words of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our God and Father, we pray now that you would open your word to us by the Holy Spirit. Speak to us all, O Lord, particularly speak to the parents, those who will soon be parents, those whom you are preparing to be parents, those who have been parents and are supporting those who are. Lord, speak to us and teach us. Let us see your glory that you have built into all of this, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and next week I want to transition to the wisdom years. Generally speaking, that's the teen years. And we do that because we're dealing with a little bit older of children, or it would be hard to even call them children. They're young ladies, young men. At that point, I want to speak directly to them. So young people and teens, as of next week, I will be directing my remarks directly to you. As you are now in the wisdom years, of course, I want your parents to listen in and to benefit as well. But before we move on, I want today to offer some final thoughts to parents, particularly those with younger children in the foundation stage, although these comments will be applicable to in many respects to parents of older children, even to husbands and wives who don't have children, either because you're yet to do so or perhaps because your children are already grown at this point. Even grandparents, hopefully these remarks will be applicable to you as well. You're disciples of Christ, and you occupy that all-important supporting and encouraging role toward your children who are now on the front line with their own little ones. So for these final thoughts, I want to pan back out to the big picture. I want to try to offer you some big picture encouragement and also to exhort you in some particular areas of wisdom in light of that encouragement. I want to start by pointing out the obvious fact known to everyone who has had children. Bringing up children has a lot of joys. There's a lot of cuteness involved, but it also involves a lot of work and sacrifice. There's no doubt about it. And sometimes, as a parent, it's easy to feel like you are being sidelined by your children from the really important things in life. Even for Christian parents, and even regarding spiritual things, it's easy to feel like you're being sidelined from real kingdom work, real mission work, real discipling of others, real building of the church, really giving yourself for God. But nothing could be further from the truth. Bringing up children in the training and instruction of the Lord is front-line kingdom work. It is front-line mission work. It is front-line discipling. It is as central to God's heart and God's purposes as you can get. Look at our text. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 is what was called the Shema Israel. That's the first words here. Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel in the Hebrew. And it was perhaps the most famous, most central verse of the Old Testament to the Israelites because it constituted their central confession of faith toward the God who had saved them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's very packed. But what it's saying is that there is only one true God, and He is our God. He is the God who made promises to Adam and Eve. He is the God who made promises to Noah. He is the God who made promises to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, then Moses, then David. And He is the one who has delivered us and taken us to Himself as His own people in spite of our sin. He's made us His spiritual bride. And then what is our immediate response to be? Verse 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22 that this command to love the God who has saved us, the one true God, is the greatest of all the commandments. There's a second great commandment that is an offshoot, an extrapolation, something that's built on top of this one, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says everything, every single thing that appears in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the law, all hang on loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So you can see how central these two verses, these three verses have been thus far. The central confession of faith and then the central response to what God has done, which is to love Him and to do so from the heart. Well, what is our next response to be? Starting in verse 7. Very next thing, you shall teach them, that is, you shall teach these words diligently to your children. You see how closely related children, God entrusting children to us, and us teaching this faith, teaching this love for God to them. You see how central it is. It's the very next thing. It's right there at the core of God's purposes, right there at the core of what He's about. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them. Talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk of them when you walk by the way. Talk of them when you lie down. Talk of them when you rise up. Why? Because this is a bunch of phony, mechanical speech so that we can obey this command in a Pharisaical way. No, because these words are in your heart. If these words are in your heart and you love God in this way, you will end up talking of them in this manner. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. There shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, you can have a house that takes this literally, and you have Bible verses plastered literally everywhere, from the front gate all the way in, in the bathroom, with lots of hearts and precious moments figures. You can have all of that everywhere and be in complete disobedience to what this is really saying. On the other hand, it's possible to not have a single verse actually written up in your house and to keep this commandment, because God's word, as Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus traveled from place to place teaching God's word. He didn't have any gateposts or any of these other things that He could write them on, but He fully kept this commandment because God's word was written on His heart and He loved God's word. He was always speaking of it. So true faith and love by a husband and a wife saturates a home with genuine discipleship. So you have faith and love in every direction. And now what Moses was talking about here in Deuteronomy is very similar to what Paul is describing in the New Testament in Ephesians 5:17-21, where he says, and remember, Ephesians, while it was directed initially to a particular church, it was meant to be passed on to all the churches in the region. So this is going out to all the Christian churches. Paul's not dealing with any particular problem in Ephesians. He's setting forth his vision for what God is doing with His church. What is this all about? And he's telling the Christians here, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells them in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? It looks like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. It produces this kind of a heart and a mind and this kind of activity. And all Christian submission, wherever it is owed, in whatever direction, is to be a fruit of this. Paul talked about it in similar words in Colossians 3 at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, why does it keep saying psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? The reason why it's referring especially to the psalms, and then you have other hymns and so forth that appear in Scripture. Some of them appear in the New Testament. If you know how to read the Greek, you can see the structural differences and they will stand out to you. But you have all these songs. The reason why he keeps saying those in particular is not because he's saying they're more Scripture than other Scripture. No, the thing is, in the psalms and in the spiritual songs that appear in the Bible, God takes all the theology of the Bible, everything He's revealed about Himself, everything that He's taught to His people down through the ages, He takes all of that, He puts it in a blender, He purees it. I've been in France for 2 weeks. I can't say the word. I can say bonjour. That's all I can say. Anyway, He puts it in a blender. He blends it all into a smoothie. Okay, all of this Christian theology blended up into a smoothie in terms of real life experience. It's all there, and he says, drink it. That's what you find in the Psalms, and that's why he keeps referring to them, because it's where you find it all mixed together in terms of real human experience. And so he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the same thing Deuteronomy is talking about. That's to be the household. That's to be the result of this man, this woman, joined in marriage, who believe in God, trust in God, and love God in this way. And so the home is saturated with the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord, a spirit of thankfulness, of peace, and communion. In short, the joy of the Lord. Because you see, loving God means rejoicing in Him. Rejoicing in God, and that means rejoicing in His Word, rejoicing in His ways, rejoicing in His wisdom, and rejoicing in His will. Now that state of mind and nothing else is true spiritual strength. This is what is communicated in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. The people here are afflicted in their souls because they've become convicted about all of their unfaithfulness toward God, as well as the unfaithfulness of their fathers. But he says to them, Nehemiah says, go your way, rejoice, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says to him, I know you've been through a lot of things, but no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done or haven't done, there is a greater reality than your personal feelings and experience. And that greater reality is God Himself and His salvation. And He says, on this day, that is what is to govern. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the joy of the Lord is a participation in God's own joy. It is a joy that comes from trusting and loving God. And all of this is at the very heart of God's purposes for us and the world. And this is all the context in which He says, teach your children diligently. So that's why I say this is frontline kingdom work. The next thing we need to see is that the discipleship, spiritual growth, and blessing of the parents and the children are all bound up together. It's not one or the other. It's all together. The spiritual blessing, the spiritual growth, the discipleship and blessing of the parents and the children, they either flourish together or they suffer together. Everything God calls you to be and to do with regard to your children is as good for you as it is for them. It is a lot of work, but it's like being a farmer and raising a crop in the field. What the farmer does in the field is as good, in God's providence, it is as good for the farmer as it is for the crop. And this is all part of us entering into God's work, His glory, His life, character, and joy. That's what it's all about. Think about it. God Himself took this path when He became one of us in the person of His Son, Jesus. He entered into our situation, became one of us, walked among us, taught us, and so forth. So this is the path of glory and joy. Now, in light of that, and hopefully all of that is an encouragement to you, I want to offer some reminders, some wisdom issues to keep in mind as you go forward as parents. The first one I want to remind you about is that as a parent, and we've discussed before about the various aspects of being a parent, when we look at God and use His example, we see Him teaching. We see affection from the Lord. We see Him saying in a voice from heaven about Jesus, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus could hear that. So could other people. Affection is love that's expressed. We see Him admonishing and correcting. And we see Him not only verbally correcting, but also physically correcting, as we've seen before. What the book of Proverbs calls the rod of correction, what that is God's method of teaching little ones the connection between sowing and reaping while sparing them from the real life consequences that we face when we are adults. So when you keep all of that in mind, it's important to remember that we cannot pick and choose or major and minor. You need to do your best imitation of God across the board. That's what sincere discipleship involves. So, you see, it's not just a matter of child raising. It's a matter of your own love for God and your own desire to be like Him. Now, every Christian parent is going to have strengths and weaknesses. Every Christian parent will find that certain aspects of child raising come easier to them and others harder. That's all part of it because we're different. We just need to accept that. Accept that you have certain things that come easier to you. You have certain strengths. You have other things that come harder to you. Those are weaknesses. And then keep your strengths strong. Keep them strong. And then strengthen your weaknesses. But don't try to think that you can cancel out a weakness by doubling up on a strength. It doesn't work that way. It's a matter of imitating God, not picking or choosing. Now, having said all that, I also want you to always remember that perfection is not required. God knows we are all redeemed sinners. Perfection is not possible in this life. God's not talking about perfection. What God is calling you to is genuine discipleship, where you are genuinely seeking to imitate God so that you can be like Him, that you can enter into His life and His work and His joy and His glory and His wisdom. Genuine discipleship, that's what we're talking about here. Number two, it is vital to biblically cultivate and capture the imaginations of your children. Think about how children play. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about puppies or kittens or little animals of whatever breed, or if you're talking about children, what do they tend to spend most all their time doing? Playing. They're playing. Puppies want to play. Kittens want to play. Kids want to play. And what does their play involve? Pretending. Just about 100% of their play involves pretending. Pretending something that's not actually true, pretending like it is true. Pretend we're pirates. We're this. We're that. We're the other thing. Let's pretend like this is a fort. Let's pretend like this other thing. Let's pretend. It's constantly imagining and pretending. Now, why would God make it that way? Because that's God's own way, you see, of growing them up and maturing them. So you want to capture the imaginations of your children. You want to capture their imagination. You want their imaginations to be fueled and captured by the Bible. The things that God has done. I mean, these amazing stories that are not just amazing, but they're true. They actually happened. And then what was God doing in those stories? All of those things, you want to capture their imaginations. Because if you have that and their imaginations are captured, that is extremely powerful in terms of really pulling them around the home stretch when it comes to walking with God in the faith. Now, in that regard, let me offer a couple of suggestions. Number one, it's important as a family to have some sort of daily devotions, or whether you want to call it family worship, or whether you want to call it Bible time. It doesn't matter what you call it. And I'm not going to get hyper about you have to do these certain elements. I mean, it needs to involve some aspect of the Word of God. Probably some aspect of prayer would be good. I think that's a matter of kind of Christian common sense. It would be nice if you can blend a song or two in there. Kids love to sing. But again, and it doesn't matter how much time it takes. In fact, if you're starting into this, I would urge you, keep it simple. And I would urge you, keep it pretty short. Now, if everybody's having a great time, you can let it linger some and that kind of thing. But if you make it too long, if you make it too complicated, you and everybody else are going to get exhausted. And then what are you going to do? You're going to quit. So keep it simple. Well, I mean, when Jesus was teaching the disciples prayer, what kind of prayer did he give them? Short. Simple. I mean, there's a whole books of theology in it. But the prayer itself is short and simple. And so I would say keep it short and simple, and then you can build from there. And let me point out that, fathers, it is important for you to lead this whenever possible. Now, sometimes it's not possible. You may be gone for work purposes or some other circumstance comes up. This is not saying moms should never be teaching the Bible to their children. Not true. Moms are going to be teaching the Bible all the time. But there needs to be some time together where, if at all possible, the father is leading his family. Now, men, I know that it's easy to feel like I'm not really equipped for this. I was never a really bookish person. I never really did that great in school, maybe. I've never been an intellectual. I don't really like to read. This is the way my favorite grandfather was this way. He was like, to me, the perfect grandfather. The only kind of book you ever seen him reading was some how-to book. You know, how to weld this, or how to set up beehives, or how to capture a wild bee swarm, or something like that. It was always like that. And it's real easy, man, for you to think, well, I'm just not very smart, and I'm not really good at this, and I don't really like to talk that much, and so on and so forth. Look, God did not make a mistake when he entrusted your children to you. He could have given them to some other man. He didn't. He gave them to you. God entrusted his only begotten son to a carpenter, not to a rabbi, a carpenter. So, men, let's stop. We kind of specialize in excuses, but I'm on to you. I'm on to you. I am one of you. I know it. Okay? So come on. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. I'm sure that Joseph wasn't necessarily very eloquent. I mean, we're talking about he's raising a boy here who by age 12 is going to understand the scriptures way better than the rabbis down at the temple. I mean, God is in this young man in that way. He entrusts him to a carpenter. And so when this, I'm sure, by that age, sure, he knows more scripture than Joseph did. But it didn't start that way. Jesus didn't start out reading. How did he learn the word or hear the word before he could read? From Joseph and from Mary. And then how did he learn to read? From Joseph and from Mary. Okay. And so it didn't hinder him in the least. And we've seen before in our study of the Christmas stories, even though it's something that's often overlooked, we've seen what a godly man Joseph was, what a strong man he was, what a committed man he was. I mean, God is constantly rousting him out of bed in the middle of the night and saying, Joseph, get up, go to Egypt. Take Mary and the baby and go. You know, or now go back and go to Nazareth. I mean, he's constantly, and you never hear a word of complaint. You never hear him saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. He's just up and he's going. If God wasn't going to be with me to enable me to do it, he wouldn't ask me to do it. That's the attitude we see in Joseph over and over. So, fathers, it doesn't matter if you're a scholar or not. God gave these children to you. You're irreplaceable. So, give of yourself to these kids. Remember, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, written before about 400 years of silence, the last book before the coming of the Messiah, the one that talks about God's going to send Elijah the prophet as a forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus identifies John the Baptist as the fulfillment of that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and he prophesies concerning his son, he quotes the passage from Malachi where God talks about through this forerunner, he's going to prepare a people who are ready for the Messiah. They're ready for him. Okay, that's what John the Baptist was doing. Now, how would we know? How would we know that we have a people here who are ready for the Messiah? Well, certainly there would be all kinds of characteristics for these kind of people whose hearts and minds are prepared for the Messiah. Out of all the characteristics that he could give, he gives one. One. The hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children. And the children to the fathers. That's all he says. In other words, that's a litmus. When you have that, you have the Holy Spirit working. And so that's what we want. So come on, dads. Man up, you can do it. And finally, number four. It's very important to read to your children a lot and to cultivate within them a love for reading and a love for good books. Now, I do understand we have all kinds of technology today. I'm not anti-technology. I love technology. I have a smartphone. I know how to text. I know how to text, and I've watched sporting events on my phone. I know how to do some stuff. And so I love the technology. It's all great. I love good movies, love fun TV shows. It can be a fun family time to gather around a good movie or TV show that has its place. But in our current environment, you're going to have to fight to teach your children to love to read and to love good books because there's no substitute for it. This is common sense, but studies have backed it up. The imagination engages much more forcefully and thoroughly in a much stronger way when reading than if you're watching a movie. And the reasons are obvious. You're watching it, all the visuals are supplied. You don't have to wonder what would somebody look like. But when you're reading a book and you have a description of somebody or have a description of action, you have to supply that in your mind. And so by God's design, your mind is developed in a way when you're reading or you're listening to somebody else reading in a way that it's not when we're simply watching a movie. And so you're going to have to fight for this in our day. And you have to watch. And I get it. We have grandkids, and yes, we have set them down in front of the TV with some appropriate little movie for them to watch, because sometimes you got to get a few things done and you need them to be kind of sitting and quiet in one place. I understand it. It has its place. But you'll have to fight for teaching your children to love to read and to love to be read too. So it's nice to have some special times. Moms, you can have some special times reading. Have some certain books set aside. Certain books your kids can read on their own, but certain special books need to be set aside so that you don't get to read that one on your own. We're reading that one together as a family. If I think about the time when our girls were younger, some of the best times, the closest times were after supper, you know, and the girls are ready for bed. But they're all down on the floor, they're drawing and stuff like that, and I'm reading some book to them. You know, we're reading the Chronicles of Narnia, or we're reading the Tolkien books, or we're reading the Little House books, or we're reading some other form of books. And even as they got older, I read to them a book about William the Conqueror, or I even read stuff like The Hunt for Red October, even stuff like that as they got older. But these are things that we're doing together. And then whenever you conclude the reading for that night, it's always, Dad, no, Dad, you can't stop. You can't stop here. You know, you got to read one more chapter. It's like, that's exactly what you want. It's cultivating that love for books. So as I said before, next week we'll be moving on to the wisdom stage, and so I'll be talking directly to the young folks, young ladies, young men, and I'm going to talk to you where you are. You may not think I understand what you're thinking about, what you're going through, what you're longing for. I do. I've been there. I know, and the Bible tells me. And we're going to talk about it. We're not going to hide anything. We're going to talk about it starting next week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.